Lord, help us to hear this morning your voice speaking to us through every moment of this worship, and especially through this text, this story that Jesus tells. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable that Jesus tells about wheat and weeds is an accurate description of the world as we know it. There are, in fact, people who do good and people who do harm, living and working side by side. It is very tempting for us to want to sort people, ourselves included, into one of these categories. But that's really not helpful, since all of us are some combination of both. More useful questions might be, what does this parable invite us to consider? And how might we respond? In his book, The Parables of the Kingdom, C.H. Dodd defines the parable like this. A parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. End of quote. I love that. A parable is meant to make us stop and say, wait, what? And then prompt us to go on thinking. I have to say, this parable struck me very differently this week than it has before. And what I heard this week was not so much the description of people as the description of life itself. In nearly every moment of life, there are good and bad events, good and bad circumstances, right alongside each other. So, for example, if we could share aloud what's been happening in your life and the lives of people you know, we would hear about things like the beauty of summer, time spent on the water, the joy of friends and family, even connecting virtually, graduations and birthdays, and maybe even baptisms and weddings. And right alongside these wonderful things, we would hear about job loss, cancer treatment, divorce, parents whose children are the victims of violence, betrayal in relationships, sudden and untimely death of those with far too much life still ahead. And then, of course, there are the larger issues, the pandemic, systemic racism, climate change, the division and discord in our nation. And it's the most natural thing in the world to ask, where is God in all of this? And why? Why has God allowed so much darkness to exist in the world? Even theologians have not been able to provide satisfactory answers to those questions. So I want to suggest that instead of asking why, we ask a different question, and it's this. When life is hard, when problems seem insurmountable, what do people of faith do? This morning, we have two other passages alongside this parable. Both make claims about who God is. In Isaiah, God's people have been defeated in battle and carried into exile, and there is no end in sight. They had every reason to ask, where is God? And how could God let this happen to us? The prophet speaks directly into their questioning and their discouragement. And in the words of one commentator, dares the audience to reclaim faith in their God, to trust that God loves them enough and is powerful enough to bring them home. End of quote. What Isaiah said to the people of Judah and is saying to us as well is, do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you there is no other rock but me? Through Isaiah, God reassures us that he holds our future and will not let us go. And then alongside these declarations of God's strength and power and trustworthiness, we have the words of Psalm 139. The psalmist speaks of God's tender love for us, God's intimate knowledge of us, God's relentless pursuit of us. And the psalmist dares us to believe that God is always with us, even when the world is dark. God is right here in these circumstances. When we read these three passages together, what they say to us is this: our lives will always be this crazy mix of good and evil, darkness and light. There will be times when we are confused and overwhelmed and wondering where God is. Rather than trying to make sense of it, rather than rushing to fix what seems impossible, the first order of business for people of faith is to stop and focus on God. Remember who God is. Remember what God is like. Remember how God relates to us. The first order of business is to give God our full attention. And then, as we gaze at God, to allow ourselves to be rooted again in the never-changing truth of who God is and how God is right here in the midst of it all. I want to end with the words of Psalm 139, and I invite you to close your eyes if you're comfortable doing that. I'm going to put the psalm into first person so that you can hear God speaking to you. I have searched you out, and I know you. I know you're sitting down and you're rising up. I discern your thoughts from afar. I trace your journeys and your resting places. I am acquainted with all your ways. Indeed, there is not a word on your lips, but I, the Lord, know it altogether. I am so close I can press upon you behind and before and lay my hand on you. This is the truth. Believe it. You cannot go from my spirit. You cannot flee from my presence. If you climb up to heaven, I am there. If you make the grave your bed, I am there also. If you take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there my hand will lead you. My right hand will hold you fast. If you fear that the darkness will cover you and the light around you turn to night, know this: darkness is not dark to me. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light to me are both alike. I search you out. I know your heart. I know your restless thoughts. I am looking deep within you, and I will lead you in the way that is everlasting. Amen.